Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What power and comfort there is in the Word of God. The man or woman who can lay hold on the Word of God by faith, the man or woman who can lay hold on the Word of God without putting a question mark on his word, who accepts it all, can never be shaken, for he has in his hand an all-conquering weapon. This is the weapon that even our Lord used. If you'll turn with me to the 4th chapter of Luke, when our Savior was tried by Satan, when on the Mount of Temptation, after 40 days of fasting, Satan came to him, and in verse 3 of Luke 4, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. The Lord Jesus, who had all wisdom, the Lord Jesus, who infinitely was more powerful than Satan, in strength, intellect, and wisdom, nevertheless chose to use the Word of God with which to answer this tempter. He answered and said, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Verse 5, And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And once again, the Master answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And again he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, or it is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Even the Master, in answering the temptations of Satan, in enduring the trials brought upon him by Satan, used the Word of God. And the Word of God for me and for you will chase away all doubts and all despondency and all difficulties, and yea, even all demons. Back to our text again, when the Holy Spirit would make us content, he says in verse 5, Be content with such as you have, for he hath said. That's the foundation of contentment. He hath said. The foundation of contentment is God's Word. When the Holy Spirit would make us bold, he writes, He hath said, I will never leave thee, so that we may be bold in our faith and bold in our confidence, and we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. When the Holy Spirit would encourage faith in us, he quotes from Scripture the faith of Abraham, the faith of Noah, the faith of Job. When the Holy Spirit would make us patient, he says, Remember the patience of Job. When the Holy Spirit would make us prayerful, He says Elijah was a man of like passions, and he prayed, and it rained not for so many days. He hath said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. Now this promise is repeated in the Word of God five times, and I want us to look at it, beginning first of all with the 28th chapter of Genesis. In Genesis 28, verse 15. Now this promise, he hath said, this is the foundation of contentment. This is the foundation of boldness and confidence. This is the foundation of faith. He hath said. This is the answer we use to dispel doubts and fears and despondency and difficulties and yea, even devils. He hath said. If I can get a grip on this word, if I can believe it, if I can refrain from putting any question mark on this book, I will have a weapon, an all-conquering weapon in my hand that even the Master chose to use. He hath said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. In Genesis 28:15, it was said first to Jacob. Look at it. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I've spoken to thee of. Who was Jacob? This week I thought a little bit about the life of Jacob, and I've come to this conclusion. I believe that this man Jacob experienced more trials and more disappointments than any of the other people of God in the Old Testament. Go back to the beginning of his life. When he was born, God said to his mother, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, this was not the custom. This was not what was done in Israel. The firstborn son always got the birthright. The firstborn son was always the leader upon the death of the father. But God said to his mother, Esau's going to serve Jacob. And from that moment, she began to plan and plot and devise how she was going to get this birthright for Jacob. And so when the father grew old and before his death, through her plotting and planning, even the wrath of man shall work the will of God. And through her plotting and planning, this boy Jacob did receive the birthright. But after he received it, he had to leave home. He had disappointed his father. He had made an enemy out of his brother. And he had to leave home under a cloud of deceit. And he wandered into a foreign country. And there he met a beautiful woman by the name of Rachel. And he went to her father's house and got a job. He fell in love with Rachel. He was away from his home, away from his mother, away from his brother, away from his father. He was away in disgrace, really, because he had cheated. And fell in love with this beautiful girl and went to her father and asked him, Laban was his name, if he could marry the daughter. And Laban said, well, you certainly can, but said, you'll have to work for me 7 years. That's a long time. But Jacob did. Faithfully, he worked for Laban 7 long, hard years. And when the 7 years were up, they had a wedding ceremony. The bride, of course, was veiled. And they were married. And when Jacob lifted the veil, expecting to find his beloved, he found her sister. The father had deceived him and given him Leah to be his wife. He still wanted to marry Rachel. So he went back to the father and told him he had deceived him. Well, he said, it's not right for the younger sister to get married before the older sister is the reason I did that. And so he said, well, you can marry Rachel also, but you'll have to work 7 more years. So he worked 7 more years and Rachel became his wife. to his disappointment, Rachel was barren. She never had any children. Leah had 9 or 10 sons, but Rachel, his beloved, never bore to him up to this time a child. God blessed Jacob, prospered him, and finally he decided to leave his father-in-law's home where they were living. He knew that his father-in-law wouldn't let him leave, wouldn't let him take his children and his wives, Rachel and Leah, and the 10 sons. So he had to slip away from this place in the dead of the night. And when Laban, the father-in-law, found out he had gone, he grew angry with Jacob and started chasing him. And when his brother Esau found out that he was returning home, he came out against him. And except for God's protection, he would have been destroyed by his father-in-law, who hated him, and also by his brother, who hated him. And then he had 2 other sons. Rachel finally gave birth to a boy named Joseph and a boy named Benjamin. But his sons hated these 2 boys. There was division in his home. The 10 sons hated Joseph and they hated Benjamin. And finally, they sold his son Joseph into slavery, telling the old man that his son had been killed. His favorite son, Joseph, had been killed. And then his sons turned all his neighbors against him. One of the sisters had been raped by a neighborhood boy, and Jacob was trying to make peace with all the neighbors, and so his son says, "Let us handle the situation." So they went to see the neighbors, and they made peace with them and told them to meet him at a certain place. And so they met him, and they made some conditions there, and these neighbors fulfilled the conditions. They did exactly what the boys told them to do. And then in the dead of the night, the boys took their swords and went down to the neighbors' houses and killed every one of them. And Jacob's name became a stench in the nostrils of the whole countryside. And then they found out there was corn down in Egypt during the famine. So Jacob sent his sons down to get corn. And when they came back without Simeon, the older boy. And the old man sat down and wept. And he said, "Jacob, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and now you're going to take Benjamin away from me." His whole life was a life of disappointment, a life of trial. It was a life of suffering. It was a life of testing and tribulation. And God came to him and said, "Jacob, I'm with thee. And I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done for thee everything I've spoken." By God's grace, everything that occurred in the life of Jacob was for Jacob's good and for God's glory. He didn't know it at the time. But in all these troubles, in all these trials, God never left him. "For all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose." The second time that this text is repeated is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. He hath said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." In Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 6, we find this text again. And this time, it is spoken to the nation Israel, to the whole body of Israel collectively. And we can take this promise as a promise to God's church, because Israel is certainly a type of the church. And God said to Israel, to his people, to the church in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and be of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake thee." The church is God's institution on this earth. God hath ordained it, and God will bless it. I do not believe that God Almighty will ever forsake His church. I know there are many organizations and institutions that go under the name of church that are not churches at all. But when a church meets to worship and to preach the gospel, when a church sincerely is a family of fellowship in Christ Jesus the Lord, when a church carries on the divine ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism ordained and instituted and given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, when a church is bold enough and has vision enough and faith enough to send missionaries and support them and send ministers to preach the gospel, and when a church by faith ministers to the unfortunate and to the oppressed, God will not leave that church, and God will not forsake it. As He said to Israel, "Be strong and be of good courage. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee." And then the third time that this text is used is in the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Now the third time it was spoken to God's preacher. It was spoken to God's minister. It was spoken to the man who was ordained and sent of God to lead the people. We, as ministers of the gospel, have a message. And that message is the gospel of God's redeeming grace. Christ is our message. And when we are bold enough to preach it, who He is, He is the Lord of glory. He is God incarnate. He is the anointed sent Messiah to redeem us from our sin. What He did, He came here as a man and obeyed the law and died on the cross under God's wrath and God's judgment. He was buried and rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He intercedes for His people as our high priest. Why He did it, that God might be just and justify the ungodly. That salvation is not the product of the human mind and the human intellect and the human merit. It is a product of God's grace. And we're bold enough to declare that there's going to be opposition. Christ said, "Marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it ever hated you." And even when there's temptation to please men and compromise this message, the Lord God will honor those who honor His Son. And He said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee." It was not all easy. The way was difficult. The opposition was strong. But God said, "Joshua, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." The next time that this is said is in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. In 1 Chronicles 28, now David had been king of Israel for a long, long time. And David was about to die. He wanted to build the house of God. He wanted to build the temple of the Lord. But God had told him that he would not be permitted to build it. He was a man of war, and he would not be permitted to build the house of God. But rather his son Solomon would build that house. And so David sat down and talked with Solomon before he died. Now, a man may be able to leave his son great wealth. And many men have done this. They have left their sons great wealth. They have left them great possessions. They have left them bank accounts and spending money. They have left them fame and worldly prestige. But there's no greater heritage than this which David left to Solomon. Listen to it. And David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and of good courage." 1 Chronicles 28:20. "Fear not, be not dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." My son, trust in the Lord. My son, give thy life to God. My son, receive God's son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. He will never leave thee. He will never forsake thee. And then the fifth time that this text is used is in Isaiah 41, verse 17. Isaiah 41, verse 17. Now this is spoken to sinners. This is spoken to the poor and needy. This is spoken to the weary and heavy laden. This is spoken to the hungry and thirsty. Listen to it. Verse 17 of Isaiah 41. "When the poor and needy seek water..." I believe this is the water of life. This is not the water for which the body craves. This is the water of life for which the soul pants. As David said, "My soul panteth after thee. As the deer panteth for the water brooks, my soul panteth after thee, the living God." In a dry and thirsty land, David said, where no water is. And when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, for the world has none to give. But when they seek water, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Sinners need water. They need the water of life. For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And we're part of a wilderness, a dry, parched wilderness. And there is no water. As the disciples said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" But he has the water of life. And he says, "I, the Lord, God will hear them. And when the poor and needy are thirsty and weary and tired and heavy laden, I will give them the water of life. Come unto me. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come and drink." Why the Lord will not forsake us? I asked myself this question as I looked at this text. In Hebrews 13, "The Lord is my helper. The Lord has said, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee." And I asked myself this question, why will he not forsake us? Why will he not leave us? We're certainly not worthy of his blessing. As Ronnie sang in the song a moment ago, we're not worthy of his grace. Why will he never leave us? Why will he say to a man of trial and a man of tribulation like Jacob, a man of trouble, "Jacob, I'll never leave you"? Everybody else did. His brother left him. His father-in-law left him. His neighbors left him. He said, "My name is a stench in the nostrils of the whole countryside." everybody left him. Why will God not leave him? The nation of Israel, typical of the church, they failed God at every turn. Why will he say to this wearisome people, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Why will the Lord say to his church, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. How can David sit and talk with a man like Solomon, who even built images to false gods to please his many wives? Yet God will say to him through David, his servant, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I have four reasons why God will never leave me, why he'll never forsake me. First of all, I have his word, and that's sufficient. I have his word. He said, my word will not return unto me void. God cannot lie. I believe that his word is going to be completely and totally fulfilled in every jot and tittle. Heaven and earth may pass away, but his word will never pass away. But the second reason why God will never forsake us is because of his relationship to us. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. And the Lord Jesus used this illustration himself in Matthew chapter 7. Would you forsake your son? Would you forsake your daughter? Won't they always be your children? Whatever difficulty they're in, whatever problems they're faced with, whatever disappointments they bring, will you ever forsake them? In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said in verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if his son ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We're part of his family. We're sons of the living God. We're children of the King. And the God of glory will never forsake his children. The third reason why he will never forsake us and never leave us is because of his honor. His honor is at stake. The songwriter said, God's honor is engaged to save the weakest of his sheep. All that the Heavenly Father gave, the hands of Christ will surely keep. There was an old believer known all over the community for his faith who lay dying. And a young skeptic came to his bedside and he said to him, old man, what if after all these years of praying and reading the Bible and worshiping God and claiming to believe on Jesus Christ, what if after all these years you die and God sends you to hell? What would you say to that? And the old man said, well, I tell you, son, if after believing God's word with simple faith and trusting Jesus Christ to save my soul, and resting totally and completely in his blood and in his blood alone, if I go to hell, God's going to lose a whole lot more than I lose. And the young man was startled, and he stepped back and he said, that sounds a lot like blasphemy, old man. You wouldn't blaspheme God on your deathbed, would you? He said, no, son, I'm not blaspheming God. I'm giving God glory. You're giving God glory, but you just said if you go to hell, that God will lose more than you lose. How can you mean that? The old man said, well, son, If after trusting Christ and believing God's Word and resting in His blood, God sends me to hell, I'll lose my soul, but God will lose His honor. Because God promised in His Word, he that believeth on the Son shall never die. And if God loses His Word and God loses His honor, God ceases to be God. And when a house is half built and lays in ruins, the people come by and they laugh and they say, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Do you think this will ever be said of God? He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform that work till the day of Jesus Christ. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The fourth reason. Almighty God will never leave His people because that's what He said. He had said, I'll never leave you. So I can boldly say, under any circumstance, under any trial, God is my helper, and I will not fear. He will not leave nor forsake His people because of His relationship to them. They're His sons. And God Almighty loves His sons. And His honor is engaged to keep the weakest of His sheep. He will never leave them nor forsake them for the fourth reason, because full payment has been made. Jesus Christ paid my sin debt, and I've got no sins for which to give an account. Absolutely none. I heard a preacher on TV this afternoon, and he said this, that Christ died for all my sins prior to the day I was converted. My friends, Jesus Christ died for all my sins, past, present, and future. There is not on the record book of glory one charge against me. You say, where do you find that? Turn to Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul, who said he was the chief of sinners, less than the least of all the saints, not worthy to be called an apostle, yet in Romans chapter 8, he declares in verse 33, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Step forward. Anything. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Not the law, not the devil, not even the Father. Why can a man make a boast like that? I'll tell you why. He gives the reason, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. When Christ died, full payment was made for all our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Christ didn't die for 98% of them. He didn't die for 99% of them. He died for all my sins. Payment God's justice cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. What would it be if we were forsaken of God? Turn back to Hebrews 13. Why is this such a great promise? He said here, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Why is this such a great promise? Why is it so impressive? Well, first of all, there are three reasons for that, and then I close. What would it mean to be forsaken of God? First of all, it would mean utter loneliness. If you go back to Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ had been betrayed by Judas, sold out, betrayed in the house of his friend, wounded in the house of his friend, when he had been denied by the Apostle Peter, when all the disciples had forsook him and fled, when he had been turned into the hands of the cruel, wicked Roman soldiers and taken outside the city wall and cruelly nailed to a cross and lifted up there to die between heaven and earth, the demons raging at his feet and the religious leaders mocking and ridiculing and laughing at him and the soldiers casting lots in the sand for his garment, his disciples sneaking around hiding from the soldiers, and all the people crying out, "He trusted in God, let's see if God will have him now." And at that moment, the sun refused to shine, and the whole sky grew dark, and Jesus Christ screamed the cry of human nature in its utmost dismay, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Utter, absolute loneliness. There cannot come forth from human lips a cry with more dismay and more agony than this cry, "My God, thou hast forsaken me." I'll never know what that means, because Christ knew what it meant. He was my representative. He bore my shame and my guilt. And thank God, David said, "Though my mother and my father forsake me, my God never will. My God never will. Though my friends forsake me, though I'm alone, though I'm hated, and my name, as Jacob said, is spewed out with disgust, my God will never forsake me. I'll never be alone." What would forsaken of God mean? Utter loneliness. Utter loneliness. Secondly, what would it mean? It would mean utter helplessness. The archangel of heaven without God would fade away. Did you know that? Even the archangel of heaven could not stand without God. Utter helplessness. As helpless as Ezekiel's bones out there parched and dried in the field. As helpless as Ezekiel's deserted infant lying out there in the weeds and in the field. As helpless as a broken reed in a hurricane is a soul without God. Christ said salvation without God is impossible. The church cannot lift my spirit or save my soul, only God. And if I'm without God, if I'm forsaken of God, if I'm cut off from God, if God says of me what he said of Ephraim, "Leave him alone," I'm utterly helpless. I hope God never leaves you alone. I hope God never leaves you alone. He said in Romans 1, of those people, God gave them up. A man whom God forsakes is as good as in hell if God leaves him alone. The reason this verse means so much, he has said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." He has said this. His honor is engaged to keep it. We are his sons. "I'll never leave you. Never." If he did, it would be utter helplessness. And then last of all, if God leaves us, it'll be utter hopelessness. The people who came to the judgment, some of them came with a religious profession. Some of them came directly from a church service. Some of them came from church membership. Some of them came from a white-hot experience. Some of them came from a strong profession and decision. And they came and stood before God. And they said, "Why, God, we preached in your name and cast out devils in your name and did many wonderful works in your name." And he looked at them and he said, "I never knew you. I never knew you. forsaken of God, I never knew you. And then the scripture says they cried. What'd they cry? It's the strangest prayer meeting ever recorded. It's the strangest prayer meeting ever experienced. They cried for the rocks and mountains to fall on. They cried for death. They cried for annihilation. They cried for destruction. They cried for the rocks and mountains. Oh, rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. Utter hopelessness without Him. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I'd be drifting like a ship without a sail. But He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never know loneliness. I'll never know helplessness. I'll never know hopelessness. Because He said, I'll never leave you. So I can boldly say, based on the authority of His Word, the Lord is my helper. Not based on what I've done for God. Lord, I've preached in Your name. Unsaved men can preach. Lord, I've done many wonderful works. Unbelievers can do mighty works. Lord, I've cast out demons. Even unbelievers can practice mind over matter. But I can say, the Lord's my helper, and by His grace He'll never leave me. Our Father in heaven, thank Thee for Thy Word. Oh, the preciousness of it. Oh, the power of it. Thank Thee for Thy Word. Oh, the comfort of it. Oh, the strength of it. Thank Thee for Thy Word that gives us a very foundation for our feet when everything about us is shifting and changing and moving and fading away. When those things that we hold dear and precious are being removed. When we feel the winds of winter. How precious is Thy Word. What comfort, what joy, what consolation. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. When through fiery trials my pathway shall lie, Thy grace all sufficient shall be my supply. The flame will not hurt Thee, I only design. Thou dross to consume and Thy gold to refine. And that soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Thank Thee, Lord, for Thy grace and Thy mercy in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Bless this message to the hearts of the people. Give strength to the believer. And deep conviction to the lonely unbeliever. Let him see as never before in reality what it means to be without God, without hope, and without Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.